Rabbi Eli Rubin, Parshas Nitzavim, Parshas Shir Rinat Yisrael.
This theme will really meet your have the same type of resonance with you as it did with me when I first saw it many, many years ago. But we will need a little bit of text, and you can hopefully understand the anomaly so we can get towards the interpretation. We're not going to see many commentaries. So it's Perek Lamed.
Okay, so before we begin, I want to really just thank you again. He never says no, and I really appreciate it. You have a busy schedule. Without further ado, now.
Thank you very much. So if you turn to Perek Lamed, Pasuk Aleph, and Parshat Nitzavim, page 1090, Vayachiyavo Alecha kol rima eilev, abracha v'aklala, shenatati lebnecha v'ashevota elovecha v'chol agayim asher b'chol agayim asher dachach Adonai lecha shama. So the first thing we understand is that God will bring our hearts back to God, and v'shafta ad Adonai elohecha v'shamata v'kolo. I'll just say the word again in case you didn't pay attention to the emphasis. V'shamata ad Hashem elokecha. So students of exegesis would notice which word that seems to be a little bit anomalous. Pasuk instant pasuk bet. V'shafta ad Hashem elokecha v'shamata v'kolo v'chol asher ani mitzavcha hayom ata v'necha v'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha. V'shafta ad. The word stands out. Ad v'ad b'chlal, ad v'lo b'chlal. Someone who does a form of teshuva is not doing teshuva up until a point. It does sound limiting in the extent of a person's repentance. Hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to it a little bit later. B'shava Hashem elkecha et shvutcha v'rachamecha. Then God will return us. B'shava kibetzcha mikol amim. And as a result of our shava ad, we will be returned from all of the people. Asher fitzcha adonai lecha shama. Im yenedacha b'ktei shemayim, it becomes a little dramatic psukim. And if you're at the far ends of the earth, pasuk 5, ve'viyach Hashem elkecha la'aretz asher yishuv atecha, will bring you back to the land. And pasuk 6, vav umal ad Hashem et elokecha elavavcha elavav zarecha, and then God will remove the impediments that are obstructing our love for God, and as a result, la'avat ad Hashem elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha l'man chayecha. And at that point, our love will be more apparent or more seamless. V'natar Hashem elkecha et kol alot ha'elah ivecha v'al sonecha, and your enemies will be punished. V'yata tashuv v'shamata b'kol ha'ashechem b'kol ha'ashem, then you will return and do teshuva, which we believe it, so that's what it means. V'yasita kol mitzvotav asher anochi mitzavcha hayom. So before we get to the second part of the understanding the sequence, there does seem to be a lot of references to Vishav and Vishavta, but the one that I really want to highlight and amplify is Vishavta Ad, Umal Ad Hashem, and then Vishav, and then God Vaheshiv. Because there does seem to be a progress. There seems to be some sort of a sequence of the aspect of Teshuvah, and it's also speaking, it seems, not from an individual point of view, it seems from a national point of view. But before we get to that explanation, I want to turn your attention to the Or HaChaim. That's on the first page. The Or HaChaim also, if you look at the second paragraph, I printed it in English. I don't want to read too much of it, especially since it's easily accessible for everybody. I have second paragraph from that first block. I've already pointed out in my commentary that there are three categories of blessings and punishments concerning the different parts of Torah observance. There is a separate reward and punishment for Torah study, one. Observance of the negative commandments, known as the lo tase, is two. And the mitzvot tase, number three. So the Or HaChaim picks this up. In accordance with this, the process of repentance must include these three areas of Torah observance. The words v'shaft ad Hashem elkecha, so the Or HaChaim was sensitive to the fact that where there's some sort of partial teshuva, and he says that's referring to Torah study. And then, if you see right, you see there's number two in the second paragraph. Concerning the failure to keep the negative commandments, the Torah says God will circumcise your heart. That's v'mol et levavacha. We'll come back and show it inside Psukim. And the third aspect of teshuva, as far as the Or HaChaim is concerned, is the mitzvot aseh, and that's that you will return and carry out all the positive commandments. So if we refer back to the psukim, according to the Or HaChaim, if you go back to pasuk bet, it would be v'shafta ad Hashem elokecha, would be that you're going to return to God in a limited way. The word ad is using someone that said the word ad below ad b'chlal. that you're not reaching the pinnacle of teshuva. There's still a distance to go. And the first aspect of teshuva, according to the Chaim, is Torah study. We're going to open this up for a little bit of discussion because I don't know if this is as intuitive as your Chaim says it is. Concerning the failure to keep the negative commandments is l'mol ad Hashem et levavcha, but levav zarecha. And we saw that pasuk. That's in pasuk vav. Then after a person returns to Torah study, then their heart can open up because the impediments will be removed. There'll be the obstruction will be limited. And the pinnacle or the apex or the zenith of teshuva comes with the performance of mitzvot aseh, which it says in the pasuk, and you will return the atat hashuv in pasuk chet. So if you followed with me, I know I jumped around quickly, but I think if you follow the psukim, it goes from bet, vav, chet, and all three are the steps of a complete teshuva for the individual. The individual teshuva goes three steps.
Atat hashuv is the same as the shach, it just doesn't have the ad. Pretty much.
Which one? Number three?
Number three is probably the same as number one. It just doesn't have the ad.
Well, I think that's important to your friend. You'd say that there's no limit. There's no impediment. It's complete embrace. It's an absolute engagement. And that's why the word ad seems like it's only a partial return.
That's interpreting as Torah study, and the third one is another.
That's a good question. He does have proof text to demonstrate it, but I don't want to tilt the scale and any make or create a bias. But when I saw this Aruch Chaim. I don't want to criticize the Aruch Chaim, but just looking at it logically, if you were to create a set of steps that were necessary for a complete teshuva, what would be the first one that you would put in order to get to the second and the third? If these are the three components, assuming that these are the components he's dealing with.
I agree. You would think the lo sase.
I would think the lo sase.
Except that maybe you need to learn to know what's the lo sase.
Possibly. I can give an answer also for him. So you could use the pasuk of sur me rab ase tov. It would be a good proof text to start with the lo sase. That before you get to ase tov, you have to start with sur me rab. But I can argue and support the Aruch Chaim with an interesting Gemara in Megillah, and it appears in one other place in Shas also. The Gemara says that that they were Rabbi Yoshua and Rabbi Gamliel, I think also Rabbi Akiva, came. They was Danu B'Yashu B'Aliyat Beit Nitzah B'Lod. They were learning in the attic of Lod, of Beit Nitzah Lod, and they Nimnu V'Gamru, and they asked, what's more important? Is Medrash Ikar or is Masa Ikar? Is it learning is more important or is actions more important? And then the Gemara deliberates here and there, and it comes back and says, Medrash Ikar Shemevi Lidei Maase. So if you study, you'll end up doing the right thing in life. So the moral, that's the implication here, right, which is exactly what you said earlier. But the moral actually questions that. He says, well, that means Torah study is only a medium to reach a higher end and a more lofty goal, which would be ma'asim. So according to that Gemara, the highest level of practice is ma'asim, which does align with the Aruch Chaim. But the Maral has a very clever answer. He says, Talmud gadol shemevi lidei ma'aseh, that's actually the exact quote, Talmud gadol shemevi lidei ma'aseh, that it's not that Talmud is a vehicle to get to ma'aseh, it's not that learning is a vehicle to get to a performance. He said that when a person studies Torah, then it is automatic that you can get to Masa. In other words, you can't get to Masa until you study Torah. That the whole objective of Torah is Talmud Gadosh Mivdei Masa, that is what creates the Masa. It manufactures it. So therefore, really, the Torah is the foundation. In any way you look at it, I think it can align with the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh when you look at these sets of verses. And that was Be'ad, and that was the topic of the shur. The shir is tshuva all or nothing, and the answer would be that if somebody would stop right now tonight, Erev Rosh Hashanah, before a session of tshuva, and say, I went to a shir and I learned Torah, you would have one third of your tshuva done for the rest of the year. That's pretty easy. I think we should just call it a night, and we're finished. And you can give back your seats, and maybe the seating committee will be very happy. It's interesting, though, Rav Cook looks at it from a similar perspective, but on two different parallels. Because I alluded, when I said this to you, that you can look at this from the individual performance of teshuva, or, of course, in the Rav Cook parlance, is much more of a national, meta, macro view of the Jewish people, because Rav Cook had the ability to literally toggle back and forth and see the world through different perspectives. I took this piece, the next piece, from Orot HaTeshuvah, which is Rav Cook's seminal work on Teshuvah, and he says the following. It's the 17th parak. Tchiyat ha'uma hi ha'yesod shel binyan ha'teshuvah ha'gdola. Building the nation is the foundation of the greatest teshuvah. Teshuvah Yisrael ha'lyonah v'teshuvat ha'olam kulo shetavo acharel. Which is, he was a very universalistic person, so he said when the Jewish people are redeemed, the world is redeemed with the Jewish people. And look what he says. Kishrotzim be'met lashuv, if a person really wants to do teshuvah, people could have all sorts of obstructions, whatever they may be, which is preventing them. Kmo machmat bilbultat, confusion, machmat chalishat koach, weakness, o machmat iyecholot letakein dvarim sheim nogim ben b'adam acher, or they're already prevented, for whatever reason, from correcting or remediating the source of the problem. Afal pi sha'ikuv hu gadol ma'od, ba'lev muchrach liyot nishbar mipnei yidiyat godel ha'chova ha'mutel adam v'akein et kol pekamav, and a person is carrying this like with a burden and recognizing there's nothing he can do, he has no recourse. Bofen yoter tov v'derech mikol makom kevan sha'ratzon lashuv b'teshuvah hu amitz, afal pi she'ein b'kocho adayin l'salek et kol ha'mniyot, tzrichim l'kabel et ha'ara hazot shel teshuvah b'tor tochen ha'mitarim b'makadesh. A person who has the desire and has the pining, has the absolute drive to perform an act of teshuvah, but is prevented for whatever reason, has to understand that that in itself is a form of teshuvah. Mipnei ha'ikuvim shel yishlamat teshuvah mikol ramut mikol yad ruchanit shirailo al pikidushat haneshama b'tzivyon hakadosh. We'll stop there for a moment. An interesting concept. Now, you're probably wondering, how did I get to that? We'll see why this is tied in a minute to Parshat Nitzavim. It really does fit in very nicely. So Rav Kook explains in Oratz Teshuvah that we shouldn't think for a moment that not only, I mean, I think that the, if you look at the Rambam, the famous rules of the Rambam is that a person has to have recognize the chait, and the next has to have charata, and then kabbalah latid, and then vidui. And it seems from the Rambam that if you're lacking vidui, then you're lacking a whole complete sense of teshuva. I think Rav Kook's innovation is that even if a person has an internal pining, if there's this strong drive, there's an identification with, there's a sense of remorse for bar, if he's feeling that there's a pressing on him as if that he can't be complete, that in of itself is teshuva. And it really takes away a great deal from, I think, the onus that people walk around with, saying that tshuva is a zero-sum game, it's all or nothing, and it has to, Rambam says you have to be tested, you have to be back in the same position and not fall into the same fate. I'm not sure how the Rambam would necessarily align himself. It doesn't mean he's disagreeing with what Rav Kook is writing, but Rav Kook certainly puts it into a different perspective. I also think that it fits in nicely with the Or HaChaim. Because remember what the Or HaChaim said, and getting back to what you said before earlier, the Or HaChaim said the first step of teshuvah is to study Torah. And studying Torah, theoretically, would give a person an awareness, even if you don't get to the next two steps, that there is certainly room for remorse and contrition. And if a person doesn't express, can express his contrition, but doesn't remedy it because of the basis and the foundation of Torah, there is definitely a benefit, and there is an aspect of teshuvah in that recognition. So that would be the first part of Rav Kook's introduction to teshuvah. But here comes the part which I think I found to be very innovative. Ukashem, right where, so you see that little slanty line I wrote, backslash? That's not back because I wrote it. Ukashem shezehu klal gadol etzel hayachid. This is the person, the model of a personality, the individual act of teshuvah for a single person. Kachu etzel hatzibur b'chlalato. I don't know if anybody sees where this is going. This is the way teshuvah is also performed for the entirety or the totality of the Jewish people. Harata teshuvah yishna b'Yisrael. Teshuvah is always present in the Jewish person. It's a theme throughout Orot Teshuvah that we're not innovating, we're just returning. We're turning to ourselves. Hit orut chepsa shel uma b'chlala lashuv el artza. That the desire and the pining and the drive for the nation to return to her land, el mehuta, to her essence and her identity, el rucha v'tchunata, to its basic value and core beliefs, be'emet or shel teshuva yeshba. This is the light of teshuva for the Jewish people. Be'emet ha'davar mitbatei b'barur gamur b'bituya shel Torah, and you can find this proof text in the Chumash. Veshavta ad Hashem Elokecha, that you will return to God, ki teshuv el Hashem Elokecha. התשובה היא תשובה פנימית, אלא שהיא מחוסה, הרבה מסכים חוצצים. That we already have the sign of teshuva, but it's carried up. Now we're going to see a little bit more elaborate when Rav Tzvi Yehuda picks up on this in his book. We'll come to that in a moment. But what Rav Kook is alluding to is that when the Jewish people return to the land of Israel, coming back to the partial teshuva, even though it's coming, the Zionist movement of the early 1900s, in fact, that was certainly the character of Zionism all the way through our modern life, about modern times, the character of Zionism was secular and anti-Torah, to some degree, didn't acknowledge the veracity and the validity of living a life of Shmirat Mitzvot. In fact, some say, historians, that it was a response to the Jewish religious life of Europe, which was seen as a shackling, depressing, oppressive identification. And in order for the new Jew to create real strength and to dig roots, we would have to release ourselves from the bonds of a Torah lifestyle. And that was why so much of the Torah community rejected Zionism. Rav Kook saw the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel not only as something which shouldn't be rejected, but saw it as an embrace of the very values of Judaism. That's it's really a tenet. It's a core foundational belief of how Rav Kook looked at the entire enterprise of secular Zionism. He didn't see this as a means to an end. He didn't see this as that one day it will develop into something greater. He saw that in the moment it had great value because it was an expression of Judaism, even if the returnees were unaware of it. And how does he get to that? Now you'll see. So if you look at the next quote, and then I'll stop for a minute because I spoke for a long time. This next quote is from Rav Tzvi Yehuda, which is of course his son. Rav Tzvi Yehuda spent his life, just as an explanation, he dedicated his life really building out and explaining and annotating and publishing the words of his father. He published very little. I mean, I don't want to be so definitive about this, but to my understanding, and maybe new books have come out, he really only published two books. And they're called Netivot Olam, and they're not even really published books. They are a compilation of his letters and public statements. So they are very profound, and there's a lot of information, but it's not as if he sat down to write books about a theme, like Chavash Be'er, like Tfilin, or Shoat Ha'aretz, like Shemitah, or Rav Kook's Orot HaKodesh, or Orot, or Apalei Tohar, or Orot HaShuva. Rav Kook was constantly writing. In fact, many of Rav Kook's books, he actually didn't author. Much of his work was put together and compiled by the Nazir, which is Rav Gorin's and Rav Shar Yashuv's father-in-law, right? Wasn't his father-in-law?
Just
passed, right? Right.
I think I read that a couple of weeks.
Yeah, ago. The Nazir was Rav Shar Yashuv's father-in-law. I think it was the brother-in-law of Rav Gorin. The Nazir really spent much of his life dedicating to publish and to promote the writings of Rav Kook. In fact, today modern academics studying on Rav Kook are critical or highly critical of Rav Kook's censorship of the writings of Rav Kook, so it can fit into a praxis that he believed Rav Kook should be illustrated as. I saw you once reading that book by Professor Shapiro. He has a very nice section in there about Rav Kook.
It's the best chapter.
Yeah, it's the one I read also. It is the best chapter in the book. It's The Immutable, right? The Immutable, and this is another word. The Immortal and Immutable, I think, by Dr. Shapiro. He looks at it, and I think it reflects a lot of the way the academics look at Rav Kook. Anyway, all that said, one thing is undeniable, is unimpeachable, is that what Rav Kook wrote in the Tivot Olam is an expression and an extension of what he received from his Mesorah, from his transmission from his father. So this is from the Tivot Olam of Rav Tzvi Yehuda. Take a look at it. This is not the same Or HaChaim that we just studied. It's a different one. I didn't bring it in because it wasn't so relevant. The second sentence, Umifurash b'Torah b'parshat Nitzavim l'Acharit HaYamim. It's in the second. It's the first paragraph, the second sentence, where it says Umifurash b'Torah. Everybody see that? Umifurash b'Torah b'parshat. Even if you don't love to read when someone reads to you, I think reading Rav Kook Hebrew is always a treat. Umifurash b'Torah b'parshat Nitzavim l'Acharit HaYamim. Ki mikodem tiyeh hatishuva mitoch hashava el halev. Teshuva will be internal, and it will be lacking expression. There'll be no manifest expression of teshuva. Rak teshuva she'ina shleima ad Hashem elkecha. It will only reach almost it will be approaching God. It won't be meeting God. Yachrei hitkaptutenu la'aret yirushatenu kibushenu ata v'hitzlichanu ba az yeh hatikun hashalem shel milat halavavot v'amshech hatshuva shlema. Now, look, you see what the word he uses? I kept on trying to emphasize when we looked at the psukim originally. You see the word that he uses is as that he draws it from the Chumash? You see which word is drawn from the Chumash? I'll say, read it again. Az yeh hatikun hashalem shel milat halavavot. Which word is drawn from the pasuk? So he says the same thing that the Jewish people return to the land of Israel. Then our hearts will be circumcised, or will remove the impediments. Interesting. What is that apex, that final level of teshuva performance? What does he say? V'shav el Hashem lekecha basiyat mitzvotav v'shmirat chukav. Mitzvot aseh. So it turns out that our orachaim, our sleepy orachaim that looked like it was a little bit random, seems to have a fair amount of parallel in the commentary of Rav Kook. V'chein mefurash b'yecheska, which we'll get to in a minute, shemekodem tia hitkaptutenu shuvel admatenu, v'yacharkach tia zrikat tahara min hashamayim, v'yacharkach hitchadshut alei baharuach. No, there's a progression, and there are steps. And the same way that a person's teshuva could be incomplete, but it could be approaching teshuva, a nation could have incomplete teshuva, but it's approaching teshuva. And this is a fundamental difference between those who accepted and embraced Zionism and those who rejected it. Because Rav Kook saw this as a great holy movement. He saw all the secular Zionists as a holy movement. And this is part of the reason that you'd use as an explanation. Yes?
Kind of raises an interesting question. If you reverse the order, if you, for whatever forces that are external, you do those mitzvot aseh, but you haven't done the inner conversion, so to speak.
You need to start it from the third.
Start it from the third, because that's, in a way, that's easy to do if you just motivate yourself, or if you're in a community that's what you do. But you don't have it on the inside, then maybe that's not true.
Yeah, I hadn't thought of it versus a really interesting observation, and I want to be a little circumspect in my response, because it's always good to be careful in how one expresses himself, but B, because the words are being recorded, so one has to be extra special in circumstances, and everyone could be recording today, so you really always have to be careful. It's Dalef Ne Miata Omeid. That means there's always a cell phone around. It's changed that verse very significantly. Jewishly, historically, let's say with the advent of the Reform Movement, which saw which rejected the validity of Torah Menashemayim, and it re-identified Judaism as a set of commandments that would somehow or another enhance and change the world around us, and decontextualize it from the actual study of Torah as the corpus, as the foundation, I think to some degree is a proof text because of the struggles of continuity of Reform Judaism. And if we start with mitzvot aseh as the core of our practice, without underlining it and undergirding it with a foundation of Torah, then we lose perhaps actually even the meaning of mitzvot. And I hadn't thought of it, but I think that's a very good parallel to what happened in Jewish history. And it's always been the emphasis that Torah study is really the source and the root of everything. But that's not what Rav Kook says. That's more the Archaim. Rav Kook and Archaim do seem to meet is that the end goal of teshuva is shmirat mitzvot. But the beginning, the progression doesn't start in the same place. According to Rav Kook, the progression of teshuva can begin with the return of the Jewish people in Israel. Or, if you remember, we saw from Orot HaTeshuva that the progression of teshuva could begin with just a sense of just contrition, remorse, feeling saddened, burdened, encumbered by the loss of the opportunity to change. According to Rav Kook, that's a teshuva. So remember, he saw this on two parallels. He saw this on the individual plane and on the universalistic plane. They are a little bit different, but they both share the same character, that it doesn't have to be complete, that it could be a first step. I found, interestingly enough, a similar quote, and this sefer is worth bringing to your attention if you haven't heard of it yet. It's not an easy sefer to read or to learn, but it's one which is it's worthwhile to own and to look into from time to time. You may have heard of it. The name of the sefer is Eim Habanim Smecha. To the next page. Anybody ever hear of that sefer? If you didn't, you're really a very interesting sefer. It was written by Rabbi Simcha Teichtel, who is a great Hungarian Bucky and Shas and Rishonim and Achronim, who, like the Hungarian community, was very influenced by this Satmar approach to Zionism, which was very much a rejectionist view. And while he was on the run from the Nazis, he had no Sfarim with him, and he had a complete he completely reconsidered and questioned all of his assumptions about the Zionist movement. And while he was in the run, actually wrote a book called Ein Avonim Smecha without the benefit of any sources. From what I understand from the story, it was all done just by heart. And unfortunately, he was murdered in the Holocaust. Another book survived him, and his grandchildren did not want the book to be published again because they felt that it was mischaracterizing his grandfather's views in Zionism. It was used to promote Zionism. I happen to know a few people at the time that said to them that either you publish it the way you want it or we're going to bootleg it. So they kind of like leveraged them a little, and they republished it with a disclaimer. And if you look at the book, I don't know if it's in the English version, but in the Hebrew version there's a disclaimer that his grandfather never meant to use this book to promote Zionism. But if you read the Sefer, any part of it, it's very difficult to understand how it's not a complete, absolute affirmation of the validity of Zionism. It really can't be. So anyway, he wrote this Sefer. He was speaking a great deal about secular Jews and at the same time speaking about the love of Eretz Israel. So he quotes here on this last page. Again, I found the book in English, so if you don't mind, I think it's always easier than going into Hebrew if we don't have to. I mean, if you're sorry that you're not seeing the primary source, then yeah, we'll get the book for you. So it's in the first paragraph of page 165. It's chapter 2, Deliverance and Redemption. In any event, this too is a proof that we must first strive to return to our land, and then Hashem will come to greet us. We will return to one another in unison. However, if we do nothing, God forbid, simply waiting for a miracle from heavens, a subtle reflection on his life, it will be impossible to accomplish this as the sons of Korach determined. We're saying it out of context. The Ahavat Yonatan writes, now I don't know who the Ahavat Yonatan is, but clearly he made the cut. The Ahavat Yonatan writes that our very return to Eretz Israel is considered repentance and is in fact the essence of repentance. And he quotes, when numerous troubles will befall the Jews and despite this, they will not forsake Hashem nor their inheritance, the Holy Land, their primary repentance will be achieved. For repentance must be performed in the same place and concerning the same act, and he goes on and you can read it. And I found it interesting is that as a person that was recanting his entire theological approach to the state of Israel, saw this in the same ways that Rav Kook did, which was impossible for him to have seen what Rav Kook had written, that without necessarily using the proof text, v'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, demonstrating that returning partially to Eretz Israel is indeed teshuva. And my last re-emphasis of the same point is for people who know this this progression as it's outlined by Rav Kook, this is a famous chapter in the Navi, the 36th chapter in Yechezkel. If we sometimes read it during the Haftorah, if you haven't paid attention to the order and the progression, then I think moving forward, you're going to see how the prophet really emphasizes and confirms everything which has been articulated by Rav Kook and the Ahavat Yonatan, and to some degree, and also Rav Tzvi Yehuda. And it goes like this. L'chein emor l'vnei Yisrael, kom ad Hashem lo l'manchem ani yoseh beit Yisrael, ki moshein kodshi asher chilaltem b'goyim asher. I want to tell you, Rabbi Siyud, you say about this pasuk. Rabbi Siyud, you say about pasuk 22. I guess it's right. I am not doing this for you. In other words, I'm not redeeming the Jewish people for your sake. I am redeeming the Jewish people for my sake. Ki l'shem kodshi, and why? Asher chilaltem b'goyim, because you have made a chil Hashem. Asher v'kidashti et shmi gadol hamuchla b'goyim. Asher batem sham. I think there's. I think there may be some formatting issue here. I'm just going to get.
Yeah, that right now.
Yeah, let's get it. I want to make sure that there's a Tanakh. Perek Lamed Vav in Yechezkel. Thank you. Wow.
Small print.
Oh, okay. So impressed that we have it. Okay, so in this book, it's on page 800 and... Hold on. It's chapter 36, Olam Edvav, if you're using the Hebrew version. Okay.
So it's Pasuk Kapet.
L'chein emor l'beit Yisrael ko amar Hashem l'kim lo l'manchem ani yaseh beit Yisrael ki moshen kadshi asher chilaltem bagayim asher batem sham. So Rav Tzviuda used to point out, he was fond of saying this, that the chil Hashem, you know, you can take it or leave it. I'm not saying this is the only way to interpret the pasuk, but this is the way he interpreted it, is that ki l'shem, that the chil Hashem of the Jews is that we were living among the non-Jews. He said that in of itself is a chil Hashem. Read the pasuk again. Ani yoseh beit Yisrael ki yim l'shem kodshi asher chilaltem bagayim asher batem shama. You have desecrated my name because you went there. Now, of course, it doesn't necessarily have to be interpreted that way, but that was the way he looked at the pasuk. V'kidashti et shmi ha'gadol ha'mukhulah b'goyim, and I'll sanctify my name which has been desecrated. Asher chilaltem bitocham, same emphasis. V'yadu ha'goyim k'ani ha'reshem nu ma'adonai Elohim b'hikdashi b'chem le'neim. Now, look what he says. Pasuk 24, kaftalat. V'lekachti etchem min ha'goyim, and I will take you from the nations of the world. V'kibatzti etchem mikol aretzot, and I will gather you from all of the lands. Ve'veti etchem el admatchem, and I will bring you to the lands of Eretz Israel. And then this is what Rav Tzviuda pointed out oftentimes. After the Jews were brought to the land of Israel in some form of kibbutz galiot, pasuk kafei, v'zarakti alecha mayim torim u'tahartem, that the purification process doesn't precede the actual return to Zion. It is, in essence, after the return to Zion. Mikol tumetchem, mikol gilchem ateretchem. And then, v'natati lechem lev chadash, v'ruach chadasha etten bekebechem, and you will have a new heart, a new perspective, a new outlook, a new gestalt. And as a result, v'asiroti et lev ha'eben mipsarchem, same idea, as mal Hashem levavcha, v'natati lechem lev basar. And then he continues going and has some very beautiful ideas of Shaftan Baritz and Tati Vitchem, Yitem Lam. And Rav Tzviuda would point out that the progression of the return of the Jewish people to Israel starts with from a mundane, non-holy aspiration. Whether it's nationalism, whether it's protectionism, whether it's escapism, it doesn't really matter. One thing for sure, from the Pasuk in Yecheskel and from the Psukim that he interpreted in Nitzavim, B'shavta Ad Hashem Elokecha, it's certainly not coming from a place of great spiritual quest. There's no spiritual quest. And the spirituality and the redemption comes as a response to this. And I just end with a little bit of a kind of a cute vort that Rav Kook said, which I'd probably be able to find if I was pressed, is that we know that the Medrash tells us that Mashiach, Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us that Mashiach will come on a donkey. I'm sure we've all heard that before, that Mashiach will come on a donkey. Not everybody actually stopped to think about why is Mashiach coming on a donkey. So understanding when you look at Medrash that everything is purposeful, there is a purpose behind the donkey. A donkey has two characteristics. The first characteristic is, anybody want to take a shot at? Well, that's true. That's true. I guess it has many more than two characteristics. I was thinking of more of a binary donkey that didn't have that many, didn't have a breadth of characteristics. It was kind of like a narrow donkey, because I only had two characters that came to mind.
Characteristic, not a physical character.
It's a physical character, it's not an emotional character.
It's low.
It's low, it's not kosher. It's not a kosher animal. Said one would stop to think, how does Mashiach come in a non-kosher animal? So if Cook used that as metaphorically to say that who said that Mashiach has to come in on kosher animals, as if to say that the Mashiach could be ushered in by a whole generation of people that could be likened to a donkey. But in addition to not being a kosher animal, it has to be nifta. It's a petarechem. A donkey has to have, there's a certain sanctification process that goes through in a donkey in his life. Not that I've ever seen too many donkeys go through the process coming from the Bronx. But the basic assumption is that the enterprise of Zionism is not one that has to be limited to a motivation that is spiritually inspired. And just bring it full circle, that is also true about teshuva. And I don't want to miss that for a moment, because one is more esoteric and one is actually more practical. The esoteric is the national movement of Zion. The individual aspect of teshuva, and I just want to reiterate it, is very important to remember that either it comes with contrition or it comes with a sense of sadness or foreboding or a person is prevented from doing something. In any event, that recognition, according to Rav Kook and according to Or HaChaim, that if a person just engages and dabbles in Torah study, are all parts and meaningful parts of teshuva, especially as we enter the Aseret Mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah. How's that be? I hope that was interesting.
Next week is Rabbi Hartstock, and then we have Yosef. I mean, more Yosef.
You can also say a donkey is a beast of burden. It may be treif, but it gets the job done.
Okay, that's good. Rav Kook would have been proud of your additions. We should add more to the list. I limited it to two, right? I should say, what are the 20 characteristics of a donkey?
Right. Thank you very much. Okay. Thank you.